That is a hymn that basically explains everything I'm wanting to say this morning. It's an old hymn that many of us were not raised on, but it's a great and worthy hymn to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and His words upon the cross. We've been studying His seven words upon the cross, for those of you that have missed some of them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave His enemies who were crucifying Him. He spoke to a thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which tells us that as soon as our Lord's spirit left His body, He went to be with the Father. And as soon as the thief's spirit left His body, He went to paradise. We saw Him take care of His mother from the cross. We saw that He suffered great agony there. It was only after He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that He said that He thirsted. And we saw that last week, showing us that the work had been completed. And now He allowed Himself to take something to quench His thirst from the physical and emotional and spiritual suffering that He endured there upon the cross. And so we move on to the next word, the sixth word from the cross. And that is found in the Gospel of John chapter 19. So turn there with me and begin looking in John chapter 19, verse 23. Let's hear the word of God. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took His outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to His mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." Let us pray together. All along, Father, we have said that we're on holy ground here. These are the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross, from that place You had ordained for Him to die, from before the foundation of the world, to bear in His body the sins of His people, that all who trust in Him for salvation may have full atonement from their sins and the gift of eternal life. We thank You, Father, for these words, for they tell us much about Him, His compassion, His mercy, His concern, His love, His forgiveness. Especially they tell us of the magnitude of the suffering that He endured upon the cross as the Messiah, Son of God, Son of man, in one person, who tasted not only death for every man, but tasted what it means to be separated from the living God. We thank you that he endured hell on the cross for us, that those who trust in him may never have to thirst for life and may never thirst in hell. We thank you, O Lord, that we have these words where he said that it is finished right before he died at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And ask that these words would be burned into our minds to try to understand the comprehension that they are to what he has accomplished, the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us this morning to concentrate. Many of us have had a hard week of work and labor and other kinds of things that easily distract us, but we ask that you would help us to think this morning about the meaning of these words of our Lord and whether or not we really believe them and live by them. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people start things and never finish them. I'm sure no one here has been such a person. But as I look back on my life, I remember how I started reading many books, sometimes having several going at a time and not finishing one of them. I know some of you have mentioned that to me about yourselves. I do not recall in my life that I have finished 1 week of my life in what I desired and planned to do. Maybe you have started something that you never finished. A project around the house, a book that you purposed to give to someone, a ministry to others, a promise to a spouse or child, a vow to the Lord, a promise to read the Bible through in a year, to pray every day, to love your enemy. On and on it could go. Maybe you didn't finish any of these things for reasons. Perhaps it was just plain laziness. Perhaps it was that you were afraid to start because you didn't think it would be good enough in the end, so you didn't start. We think complicated thoughts, but Jesus didn't. The Father had given him a mission. He had actually commanded him to do something. And our Lord was so loving of his Father, respected him so much, that he gladly embraced that thing. So that at some point in life, he would be able to say about his work on earth, it is finished. Nothing we ever do is perfect. King David said, I have seen an end to all perfection. Living in this world, there's something wrong with everything. No matter what you do, there could be something you forgot or overlooked, some blemish, some imperfection, some interference that kept you from finishing what you desired to do, or some bad attitude in the process of doing it. But blemished work is better than no work. And that's something the Christian needs to remember. In a fallen world, there's no such thing as perfection. But God calls us to persevere by faith, to persevere in living the way he has called us to live. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul used this word finished, and he said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It's the last chapter, as far as we know, he ever wrote while he was alive. He was in jail. He saw his death imminent when they beheaded him for being a Christian witness. But he said to Timothy, I have finished the race, the course. I have kept the faith. But he didn't do it perfectly. Paul was a like man as we are. He himself said that there were times where he was perplexed, that he was cast down, because he could not understand things as God understood them. He even once tried to go into a province called Mysia to take the gospel because he thought that was God's will, and the Holy Spirit stopped him. He didn't know everything. Romans 7 is dedicated to the fact that even as a Christian, the Apostle Paul had to struggle with sin every day. He delighted in the law of God in the inner man, but he found a different law, a principle at work in his members, fighting against that which was righteous. And it was a battle. And so he cried out his victory cry, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He lived by faith and he persevered. The Christian is to pursue perfection in obedience to Christ, knowing that the Bible teaches that they will never attain perfection in this life. To some, that seems foolish, but not if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was perfect in every way to shed his blood as a perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he accepts by grace through faith our efforts to obey him and please him, imperfect though they may be. And that he is one who is so good and so worthy to be known and to live with eternally, that if he tells the forgiven Christian to keep trying, to persevere, to obey, it becomes the desire of their hearts for the one they love. There is only one who has ever finished this race perfectly, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his last moments of life on this earth as a man before he was glorified, he cried from the cross one word, Tetelestai, knowing what it meant for those who heard. It is finished. This one word carries with it so many things for us to think about and meditate on this morning. They teach us about Jesus Christ, and they teach us of the many blessings that come to the Christian because he said, Tetelestai. So this morning, I want us to look at what he said, what he meant, and what it means to us today. That's the way you ought to read the Bible. What does it say? What does it mean? Think about it. And then think about your life. What does this mean to me today as we work through the Scriptures? So first consider what he said. This word, it is finished, is in the perfect passive tense. And what that means for us is that he was saying that he had finished something that had been given him to complete. He had finished it completely. He had accomplished the goal. But it also means that it has continuing effect for the rest of time. It's an historical event that happened. But the meaning of it and the power of it continues for the rest of time. He alluded to this thing that he finished all through his ministry. This verb is used many times by him in certain occasions. One is when he was using this word to describe to his disciples something he had to finish in the future. And he said in Luke 12:50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished, until it is accomplished." This thing, this baptism, was pressing upon his mind all the time. It was distressing in a sense. It was constraining him and compelling him all the time of his earthly ministry. There was never a time when he was not thinking about this thing that he had to finish. He calls it a baptism to undergo, which means that it is a complete immersion into this thing. He came from heaven and earth to accomplish this thing. He was consumed with this thing. And gradually through his ministry, he explained to his disciples what this thing was, this baptism was. In Luke 18:31, he said to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now he was becoming very specific. "And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be finished, will be accomplished, will be done." He predicted that this thing would be finished by God's sovereign power and plan. It would be accomplished. He had no doubt about it. He came from this. And God the Father planned it before the foundation of the world, this thing, in Jerusalem. He would fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies that had mentioned a Son of Man to come. This divine Son of Man, who is associated with the Ancient of Days, the Father. This Son of Man who was fully divine and yet the Messiah and Savior of God's people. And he claimed in this text to be that Son of Man. Fully God, fully man, the Messiah. There are people that say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, he did here. That all the Old Testament prophecies of the Anointed One to come and to save his people from their sins, he was the one. He predicted that this thing would be finished because God would arrange all the circumstances of his life, the disciples' life, what's going on in Jerusalem, what happened that day, that this thing would be accomplished. This thing would be done. At the Lord's Supper, he used this word again, to finish, to fulfill, to complete, to accomplish. And he used it twice to show that he would fulfill the specific prophecy given through Isaiah in chapter 53 of that book, which is a perfect description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his promised resurrection. And so he said at the Last Supper, "For I tell you this, that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has a fulfillment, a completion, and accomplishment. That he would be numbered with the transgressors. That he would be counted as a sinner. That in the grand transaction of God's sovereign work, our sins would be imputed to him upon the cross. And that his perfect life of righteousness would be imputed or transferred to everyone who believes in him. Some have called it the grand exchange. But Paul said it this way: he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what he meant when he said it's finished. He'd accomplished it. So when he spoke the word tetelestai upon the cross, he chose it to announce that he had accomplished his mission. The purpose for which he came on earth had been done. And that those who heard him say it is finished need to take it to heart somehow. Now, who was he talking to? Well, he could have been saying to his Father in a prayer, "It is finished, Father." It doesn't say that, but it could have meant that. He could have been saying it to himself. It's over. But I believe that he said it so that John and Mary and the other women and the soldiers and all who were within hearing of his voice could hear him say, "It is finished." Because in those words, the good news of Jesus Christ is preached to all men. God has accomplished the atoning work of Jesus Christ to justify and accept as righteous the unrighteous. For the godly to die for the ungodly, that they may be brought to God. So when he said it is finished, I believe he was speaking specifically about his crucifixion as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But that had to include also everything that had led up to that from eternity past. So what does it mean exactly to say it is finished for these people to hear? What he was saying is that the entire will of God, the sovereign will of God for our redemption, atonement, glorification, and eternal life was accomplished once for all upon the cross. At this point in history, a once-for-all sacrifice was made. And though godless men took him and mistreated him, as we have studied in the past few weeks, terribly, it was all the predestined will of God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon. And in Acts 2:22, he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." He finished and accomplished the full salvation of sinners because his Father had predestined it. Before the world began, there is a great mystery here that's hard for us in our present state to understand. Right now we know in part, in heaven we shall know fully as we are now known by God. But before the foundation of the world, God decreed to create man in his image. And he decreed to permit Adam to use his free will to choose to sin against God. And then he decreed, by his undeserved love and grace, to send his Son to accomplish the salvation on the cross of all Adam's children, whom he chose to save. So all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his love for God, his love for men, all the truths about the fulfillment of the law of God in his life, in his heart, where he kept the law perfectly to make atonement for those who had broken God's law. The substitution for sinners, the perfect righteousness he gives, the predictions that in his death the justice of God would be met, and the predictions that the love of God would be revealed. All these things planned before the foundation of the world, carried out in history by God's sovereign power to make sure that he was born in Bethlehem and came to Calvary's Hill at the moment he had ordained before the world began to accomplish the salvation of sinners, was finished. And our Lord spoke these words out loud so we would hear them. And he's still saying it this morning to you as I read them. By the mystery of the truth that every word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is infallible and inerrant, the revelation of God without fault. By the fact that all of us here have heard these words of Jesus, you are now responsible to respond to them one way or the other. It is finished, he said. Atonement has been accomplished. The plan has been carried out. God's sovereign power has made sure. I have been faithful to the end. And it is for you to hear. It is finished. What are the lessons we can learn about this word today? Well, there are a lot. But the first one, and this is something that I think we should think about. Whenever you read a word of Jesus, you need to think about who's saying it. And what does it mean for him to say this? And what we have here is the eternally begotten Son of God who created the world and had sustained it by the power of the Holy Spirit under his Father's instruction for all those years, who made every person at the foot of the cross in their mother's womb, who had fed them and clothed them, kept them alive to that very day, who made all the water that has ever existed, said, "I thirst," and then said, "It is finished." In these words, we find a humility that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can trust to be your Lord. He would never give you a command or a promise that would harm you. Everything he did was for you, for us. There wasn't a selfish bone in his body. He always thought of us first, and he still does. what is best for us. When we pray, He considers our prayer request. He goes to the Father with it. And the answer that comes back is in perfect wisdom every time for our ultimate good. Who said these words is very important. His humility is astounding. In John 3:34, Jesus said to his disciples, they wanted to go for food in the city and everything, and they were concerned about food and all this. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." This was the consuming thought in Jesus' mind. You want to know what Jesus was like? This is what He's like. When He was on earth, He was always thinking, what does my Father want me to do? How does He want me to live? How does He want me to carry out this mission? How has He commanded me to live as a man? And He fulfilled every command God has ever given to man to fulfill. And lived in His mind setting on doing the will of His Father who is in heaven. This gives us a real insight to His thoughts. He yearned to please His Father. Because He loved His Father. It wasn't to get a bunch of riches and rewards primarily, though God the Father later gave Him the glory. But He desired to please His Father because He desired to please His Father. Psalm 40, verse 8 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as an expression of Jesus Christ, of what was in His heart before He came to earth, before He came to be the Savior. And it says, "I delight to do Your will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." That's what He thought like. He loved His Father and burned to obey His will, and that is why He prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the horror of the cross, as a man, fully man, as the Messiah, He prayed, "If possible, let this cup pass from me." And then immediately, He said, "Yet not my will, but Thy will, what Thou wilt." Many times it's not easy for the Christian to do the will of God. The world and its sinful pleasures and opposition, the flesh and its remaining sinful desires, Satan and his temptations, all are at work on the conscience and will of the Christian to disobey God and to quit and to lose heart and to make excuses for disobedience. And then there are the commandments that we're positively to obey. To love God with all our heart and not be satisfied with a half-hearted love. To love our neighbor as ourself and always be thinking of their needs before our own and how we can sacrifice ourselves to love them. The commandment to love Christians. Love one another, Jesus said to His disciples, as I have loved you. Overcoming fear and overcoming nervousness and overcoming what you think others are thinking. And just being a simple Christian who sees another believer, especially in the same body, and says, "I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how I can help them, how I can pray for them, how I can serve them." And then the other commandments that God has given us to Have no other gods or idols which steal our affections and obedience to God. To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, the Lord's day. To honor and obey our parents and those in authority over us. To love our enemies and forgive them. And if our enemy's hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, to give them to drink. To love our spouses and deny immorality in thought and life. To speak the truth in love, to be content with what God has given us, to marry in the Lord, to raise our children in a godly way, and on it goes. There's so many things to reconstruct our lives, to reform our lives from what they once were to what they should be, to what God has commanded us to do. The will of God for us comprehends every moment of our lives. Everything we think about. Every word we say and everything we do. If that's a burden to you, for Christianity to be that comprehensive, for following Christ to be that holistic, there's something you need to think about. Why would you feel that way? Why would that be a burden to one who has had the incarnate God shed his blood for their soul because his love is so great? Why would that be a burden for someone who laid aside his heavenly glories to humble himself and be born of a woman? To bring joy to those who deserve God's wrath. Why would it be a burden for Almighty God to allow himself to obey an Almighty God who allowed himself to be nailed to a tree because it was absolutely necessary for you to bow your heads and pray, "Please forgive me, Lord." Our Lord Jesus Christ, so humble, so pure, so simple. He loved God and kept his commandments, and that was his whole life. And so he said to those who love him, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, there's a way to think as a Christian. We never actually finish the work of living as a Christian till our last breath leaves our bodies. But the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished upon the cross, so we will finish in heaven." And that ought to be enough to transform our lives, to make difficult decisions, to love when it's hard to love, to forgive when it's hard to forgive, to obey when it seems like everyone else is against us. There are many things to finish in this life. But if you finish anything in this life, let it be to love Christ and keep his commandments. There's an old movie somewhere in my past that I saw, but a scene often stands out. It's a grandfather talking to a wayward grandson, and he would start something and not finish it, and he'd do something else and not finish. He couldn't hold a job. He couldn't keep his promises, and he was not faithful to his family, all these things. And the grandfather just looked at him and said, "Finish something. Anything. Just finish something." Well, our Lord did. He finished the greatest thing that has ever been given to a human soul to finish. The suffering upon the cross for our sins against God. And as a result of understanding what that word means. We find thanksgiving to God for His grace in Christ. And as we admire the perseverance and love in His heart that drove Him to finish what He must for us, we find love growing in our hearts for Him. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It triumphs every form of thinking, every excuse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is what it means to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, a willing heart, a submissive spirit, a desire to do only that which God has commanded, a desire to overcome the remaining evil within us, no matter the cost. And we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we take up the cross and follow Him. I want to read to you a paragraph from Charles Spurgeon, trying to encourage a Christian to persevere, to finish. "One said to me when she came to join the church, and I asked her whether she was perfect. 'Perfect? Oh dear, no, sir. I wish that I could be.' 'Ah, yes,' I replied, 'that would just please you, would it not?' 'Yes, it would indeed,' she answered. 'Well, then,' I said, 'that shows that your heart is perfect and that you love perfect things, that you are pining after perfection. There is a something in you, an I in you, that sinneth not, but that seeketh after that which is holy, and yet you do that which you would not. And you groan because you do. And the apostle is like you when he says, 'It is no more I, the real I, that do it, but sin that dwells in me.' May the Lord put that I into many of you tonight. That I which will hate sin. That I which will find its heaven in being perfectly free from sin. That I which will delight itself in the Almighty. That I which will sun itself in the smile of Christ. That I which will strike down every evil within us as soon as ever it shows our head." So you will sing that familiar prayer of top ladies that we have often sung. "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Our Lord cried out, "It is finished," to let us know that everything that He did was accomplished perfectly, and that the salvation of sinners has now been announced by His own words to all who would hear it and embrace it for themselves. A full atonement for violating God's law. It is finished. A full assurance that all the blessings of the gospel are bestowed. The forgiveness of sins. It is finished. a full assurance that his death accomplished the full salvation of his people forever and ever. It is finished. A full assurance to sinners that he is able and willing to save all that come to him for mercy and will not cast them out. It is finished. And a full assurance that he is still doing his Father's will to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. For that is what was happening when he said, "It is finished." Those who believe that he is the Son of God and yet will not submit their will to him as Lord and Savior have just heard his words, "It is finished." It is finished for you to come and embrace. The only hope of your redemption and eternal soul and restoration to God. Can you not trust one who is almighty, who yielded himself to such degradation of sinners, to make it possible for sinners to go to heaven and be restored to God, who said, "It is finished"? Will you turn away again from his words? I hope not. No one here would. For we believe he rose from the dead to show that his words were true, that he is still alive, and these words are still true, and that he still hears the calls of sinners to him, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because he said, "It is finished." And those who have believed in him as Lord by these words can be sure that his work was sufficient to atone for the worst of sins and to grant free and full forgiveness before God. That you're coming to a Lord who is so trustworthy and so unselfish that he could never call you to do anything that would harm you or your soul. And so we come to the cross for the sixth word. After he said, "I thirst," indicating that it had been accomplished, he let everyone know for sure, "It is finished." And now everyone who believes it and believes him is restored to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you finished the work for our salvation. And we ask that you would help all here who profess your name to finish the work for you. To look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Help us to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your humility to bring us to heaven. And we ask that you would help us to bring you glory. We pray in your blessed name. Amen.